that's a serious, serious issue. Keep her in your prayers. We're going to be in 1 Samuel, again, chapter 24, and we're dealing with the life of David. And, you know, you could spend a lot of years just studying the life of David. Wow, what a man. And a man after God's own heart. He said, well, David sinned. Yeah, he was just a man. But he was a man after God's own heart. Chapter 24, beginning with verse 6. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's start at 1. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took, watch this, 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Saul didn't know they were in there. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Get the picture. Saul's in there doing some things, and he don't even know anybody else is in there. It's dark. David has opportunity to kill him. Saul's there to kill David. But we read that David comes behind him, unbeknownst to Saul, and cuts off just a piece of his robe. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Listen, this man must have had a tender heart. He got under conviction about what he had done. That's what it's saying to us. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Now remember, Saul came to kill him. Saul's leaving the cave, and David goes after him and cries out to him and now falls in front of him. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Who told you I was trying to hurt you? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Do you know what David said there? I'm putting it in the Lord's hands. God can do whatever he wants to you, but I will not do it. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for David. Thank you for the influence that he is, the example he is to us in so many ways. Lord, we learn much from his life. We learn much from some of the principles that you used him to bring out to us. I pray that we'll see those tonight. Thank you that he was a man who did not seek vengeance on his enemies, but he let you be the judge. Father, might we learn how to do that. Might we learn how to handle situations where we too have enemies who want to hurt us. Speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's lesson, dare to love your enemies. You know, that's one of those things that are on the very, 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 very difficult list for believers. Do you find it easy to love your enemies? Do you find it easy to do good to somebody who's trying to hurt you? But yet, that's what we're taught in the Bible. Listen, there are a lot of things about the Christian life are not easy. But they're still what God says. You know, I'm amazed at how many people think the Christian life ought to be easy. And if it's uncomfortable, we shouldn't have to do it. Well, you know, it doesn't matter what you think. What's God say? And this is one of those areas where what God says is very difficult. Well, we're going to keep looking here. Now, we started with David and Saul here last week. We're going to continue. And we're going to see that David truly fulfilled that command that Jesus gave over Matthew 5:44 when he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's, by the way, that's in the Beatitudes, which I call kingdom living. Now, we're going to talk tonight about three very distinct responses that are modeled here by David, and they're worthy of our emulation, of our looking to David as an example and emulating that in our lives. See, here's the fact. Every one of us is going to face times when we're not treated right. We're going to face times when we have enemies trying to hurt us. We've got to learn to handle it. Now, over in John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." See, he didn't say, "Hey, it's going to be a bed of roses for you and everything's going to be hunky-dory and you'll never have a problem." He said, no. You're going to have troubles and trials and difficulties in the world. We need to learn how to respond to those. And David gives us examples here. And so number one, we're going to look at David's forgiveness. Somebody said this, "One of the most healing statements in the English language is the statement, 'I forgive you.'" That's a very healing statement. Healing to the one doing the forgiving. Listen, I've told people many times, if you harbor bitterness and you refuse to forgive, it's only going to eat you up. It will not harm the other person. Whether you forgive them or not, it's not going to harm them or affect them. It's going to affect you. Now, the principle of forgiveness isn't just suggested to us by God. It's commanded by God. One of the verses I love, Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Paul tells us there, the reason we should be forgiving of other people is because Christ forgave us. You say, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. Neither did we. They didn't even ask forgiveness. Neither did we. When you got saved, you wasn't looking for forgiveness. You wasn't looking for him. He came looking for you. And he forgave us when we came to him and cried out to him for mercy. By the way, his forgiveness is full and complete. See, listen. When we forgive somebody, that means we've put whatever the action was that offended us behind us. And we don't bring it up anymore. When God forgave you, what did he say about your sin? He would never remember your sin against you. He put it behind him, behind his back, the Bible says. And see, that's how we're supposed to be. So often people say, well, so-and-so did this, and I forgave them. Why are you talking about it? Huh? Now, I wish we could forget. Unfortunately, God didn't design us with a delete key. Now, I forget a lot of things, but not on purpose. Some of you can testify to that. And the older you get, the more often we do that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a delete button where we could take certain things that we don't ever want to remember, and boom, it's gone. But see, we don't have that. It's still there, but that don't mean we got to keep bringing it up and bringing it forward. We put it in the back of our mind and leave it there. It's impossible for a believer to forget, but we can forgive and not bring it up again. Let's look at a couple of things about David. Number one, he forgave from the very start. Back in chapter 18, go back there a few pages. Verses 10 through 16 here. Now remember, David has just killed Goliath in chapter 17. Remember that? And Saul wanted him to come to his house. It says in 18, it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And we saw all that last time. Now I want you to jump down to verse 10. And it came to pass, and on the morrow, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Apparently this happened twice. And Saul was afraid of David. And then look at this next phrase. Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, it's interesting. Saul invites David into his house, and Saul apparently had some issues there, and this evil spirit would come on him, and he would act out. And they found that if David would come and play the harp, it would calm him. So he had David to come into his house. But on this day, apparently David's playing a harp, and Saul throws a javelin at him. Well, how would you feel? Would you say, oh, I'm never going back there? I probably would have. I might be a slow learner, but I'm not that slow. This guy's out to kill me. But it's interesting, it says David, apparently that happened twice to him, and he went back. David had gone out, and the women were singing praises of David killing Goliath and killing his 10,000s and all. And you could see the hand of God on David's life, and of course now there's envy. You know, envy is very powerful. Envy gets into Saul's heart, and envy causes him now to seek to murder somebody. You say, "Oh, I'd never go that far." No, but you'll slay him with your tongue. Ooh, did I say that? Well, yeah. Yeah, you will assassinate him with that tongue, that sharp tongue. David. He's being raised up among the people. He's being blessed by God. And here's Saul. Now, Saul has really lost the blessing of God. He knows it. So now he's envious at the one who has it, and he's fearful of this one who has it. By the way, sometimes Christians get into that. They've lost the blessing of God on their life, and they see God blessing other people, and they get envious. Sometimes even fearful. All this is going through Saul's mind, and you say, "Well, I thought the Spirit of God was on Saul." It wasn't one time. But see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came and left. He didn't indwell people permanently like he does today. So here's Saul, and this is all going on in his mind. Look at this young pup who's coming along. He's a threat to me. And so he throws the javelin at him. Now, I would imagine David was smart enough to be wary of Saul. But from the very beginning, David never sought revenge. From the very beginning, he saw the need to leave that judgment in God's hands. David knew he had a God who would take care of things. And he knew that each man would one day give an account to God for things done in his flesh. David understood, hey, I don't need to call Saul into account. He's answerable to God. You know what I found? You leave things to God, he'll do a much better job with it than you will. And Saul's a very good example. God would do what was right or what God wanted to with Saul in his own time. I see, we need to learn from that. We're not supposed to be the judge and the jury and the executioner. We're supposed to learn to turn things over to God. Let him deal with it. John Wesley, we know that name, was having a conversation with General Oglethorpe. General Oglethorpe said to John Wesley, "I never forgive." And Wesley looked back at him and he said, "Well then, sir, I hope you never sin." See, we need to forgive people because the fact is this, we need forgiveness. I don't know, sometimes Christians think, you know, well, I never offend anybody. Huh? Well, maybe you don't go out of your way to offend anybody. You don't purpose, but let me tell you something, we all offend. We all hurt people's feelings. We all do things against people. And we all need forgiveness. So next time you want to be hard-hearted and say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so," remember, one day you're going to offend somebody and you're going to want forgiveness. And Jesus said if you won't forgive them, he's not going to forgive you. Forgiveness is so important. That's why Ephesians 4:32 is in the Bible. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And by the way, David wasn't just playing forgiveness. He was serious about it. Look at chapter 19. Verses 8, 9, and 10. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, who sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. David fled and escaped that night. Now the fact is, I believe that's the last time David's going to do that. He didn't seek vengeance, but I think David said enough's enough. And now we read the story of how he fled from Saul. But he forgave from the heart. And in the next chapter, an interesting scene presents itself there. Here's Saul, and he has this javelin in his hand. He has David come and play. And even though Saul stated he would kill David, even though he caused him to flee from his presence twice already, David goes back again. I think that shows a forgiveness. He didn't hold a grudge. You say, well, that wasn't very, very bright. Listen, David is walking with the Lord and doing what God wants him to do. Listen, look up here. Sometimes we have to put ourselves in those positions where we may well get hurt again. But it's what God wants us to do. I know some people who have cut off contact and things with people because they say, well, they hurt me and I'm not going to be hurt again. Well, maybe God wants you to put yourself in that position. Maybe there's something you need to learn there. It's a great lesson. So many times we say that somebody blew it and we're done with them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. But we learn from David here, he's facing what he's facing with Saul, but he didn't take that attitude. Why? He forgave from the heart. Saul betrayed David's good again and again. But it was still right for David to forgive. He extended mercy, and that's what we need to do. You have trouble showing mercy to people? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Somebody hurt me. They deserve to be cut off. But I'm going to show mercy. I'm not going to cut them off. I'm going to keep trying to work with them. I read a story here about a man in the Civil War. His name was William Scott. He was from Vermont. He went along with four of his brothers, went all the way to Washington, D.C. so they could join the Union Army. The night of August 31st, 1861, Scott volunteered to take the place of another fellow in his company that was sick on guard duty. He went on guard duty that night. He got very sleepy and he fell asleep on guard duty. He got caught. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was execution. These guys played for real. He was sentenced to be shot by a firing squad. Someone interceded for him and they went right to President Lincoln. They told him the story. President Lincoln wrote him a pardon. He got forgiveness. He got mercy. And he lived. And he went back out onto the battlefield. He gave a pledge when he was given this pardon that he would never again fall in his duty to his country. Now the same man, 7 months later in the Battle of Lee's Mills, Virginia, the same man had already saved several of his fellow soldiers from drowning. On that day, was shot and killed while he was carrying another soldier to safety. What's the point? All that happened because somebody showed him some mercy, gave him a second chance. Listen, the forgiveness we extend to others may be just what they need to keep serving the Lord. As God forgave us from the start and from the heart, we need to forgive one another. He forgave from the start. He forgave from his heart. He didn't just say, I forgive you. He felt it. Then notice the second thing, his respectfulness. This is amazing to me. I have a book, A Tale of Three Kings, and it has to do with this idea of respect for authority. You know, one of the things about our generation today is a lack of respect for authority. You know, I look back when I was coming up, and I was taught to respect authority. It didn't matter. Listen, it didn't matter if it was my teacher in the school, the policeman on the street, or the older neighbor next door. Respect. When I was coming up, you know, young people never called an adult by their first name. Amen. It was always Mr., Mrs., Miss., or Uncle, Aunt. Right? Now you get around kids and they're calling adults by their first name. Really makes me crazy when they call their parents by their first name. But no respect. That's why our schools are like they are. Amen. See, I was brought up, this is fact. If I went home and told my parents that I got in trouble in school and I got a spanking for it, by the way, they did spank in school. I've been there. If I did that, then I got a spanking at home for getting a spanking at school. My parents didn't go down to school board and say, "Why'd they do this to my kid?" Amen. No. I was taught to respect my teachers. But it's different in our country today. We read about David here, and we find one thing in David's relationship with Saul was the fact he was willing to give respect to someone who God had placed in authority over him. Verse 6, back in our chapter 24, his words were very respectful. In that verse, he says three things about Saul. He says, Saul is my master. Saul is the Lord's anointed. And he is anointed of the Lord. That's emphasizing what he had already said. And what's the point there? David is aware of Saul's position. Notice that, well, Saul's in the position of being king. Who put him there? God did. And so David understands that God put this man in that position. God has authority over me, and I am to respect that authority, whether I like him or not, whether I agree with him or not. Why? He's holding the office that God gave him. Asaph, in the 75th Psalm, says this, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Amen. That's what God does. And you know, he's still in that business today. There's a clear recognition of David here. God is in control of this whole thing. And I just need to respect what God has done and who God has placed, no matter what. So his words were very respectful. We've seen those here. And then his actions were respectful. Oh my. Here's a man, brings 3,000 men to comb the hills to find David so he can kill him. David's hiding in a cave, and here God brings this man right into the presence of David. How many of us would have said, this must be God's will? God must be in this. Circumstances say so. Listen, friend, you better be careful about just allowing circumstances to make your decisions. You better weigh them against God's word. Shake your head. It's a fact. I've seen people follow circumstances and got in a lot of trouble when they should have just followed the word of God. But David didn't take that attitude. Even though this had been presented to him, so to speak, he realized it's never right to disrespect the ones God's put in authority. And so rather than kill Saul, he does something to get Saul's attention. He doesn't try to hurt Saul. He cuts off a piece of his robe. He's respectful. Can you imagine David in that cave? I can't. You know, it's hard for me to imagine this. Here he is with some of his men in the cave. And here comes Saul. And now he's got all these men pushing him. You've got to do this, man. You got to. God put him in your place. You've got to kill this guy. And yet David stood up against the pressure. And he said, I am not going to do wrong. And he wouldn't bend. By the way, this isn't the only time David made this statement. In chapter 26, verses 9, 11, and 23, he brings that same principle out. In chapter 26, another story, only this time Saul and his men are sleeping. Get the picture, they're camping out. They've made their fires, they've made their beds, and apparently they made a special ditch type thing for Saul to be sleeping in. They had all the guards around him, and in the middle of the night, David and his men come. And they sneak into the camp. And they go right up to where Saul is, and his spear and his bolster are right there. And the servant says, let me take the spear and smite him to the ground. David says, no, we can't do that. Oh, yeah, he's your enemy. He's out to kill you. I can do it right. No, not going to do that. And David takes the spear and his bolster and leaves and goes up on top of another hill, and he calls out to Saul. And he holds it up and says, look what I got. I could have killed you. Abishai wanted so much just to kill him. He said, no, not going to happen. See, here's where I'm getting at. The Bible says we have to recognize and respect the authority that God places over us. I said we may not agree with them, we may not even like them. But God is the one who allows people to be in places of authority. And we need to respect that. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13:7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Most of you are aware I'm not a fan of our present president of the United States. I disagree with a lot of things he's done, a lot of his attitudes. I've not made it a secret. I'm not being political, I'm just being honest. But I respect his office. He's still the President of the United States. If he walked in that door today, I would treat him as the President of the United States. And he's there. Now, this you can dream on this one all night and try to figure it out. He's there because God allowed him to be there. Why would God let us have such a president? Maybe we deserve it. Think on that one for a little while. The policeman, the teacher for the kids in school, the pastor in the church. And I'm not saying it because I'm the pastor, but he's someone God put in authority. We need to respect that. We need to understand that. David did. When we put into practice what God is teaching us here, we please and honor the Lord as well. We may not always agree with the authority over us. Our authority may not always be right. But God still says we're to respect the position, the authority, and to honor that position. And then notice this, David's forbearance. What does forbearance mean? We come across that word in the Bible and we say, oh, forbearance. You ever stop to think what it means? It means to politely and patiently restrain an impulse to do something. We would say today, I held myself back. That's forbearance. And David displayed that. We've seen that. But you know, in Colossians 3:13, we're told that we need to exercise forbearance. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And in Ephesians 4:2, he adds to that, Paul adds to that, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, God's answer for conflict is pretty simple. Two words, forbear and forgive. You have conflict with somebody? Forbear, that means don't take action against them and forgive them. Christ said over in the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 43, he said, you have heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. We've heard that, haven't we? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Get the picture? People who shake their fists in God's face, he still makes the rain to come on them, the sun to shine on them, he gives them air to breathe and water to drink. For if we love them which love you, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not the publicans the same? Listen, it's easy to love somebody who loves you. It's hard to love somebody who's your enemy. Jesus goes on, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We read about David, and when he forbears, his forbearing of Saul, and all that Saul's done to him, this truth was emphasized to the New Testament believers. Saul didn't just have a quarrel. Saul didn't just offend David. He wanted to kill him. But Christ said, we're to follow David's example. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, I love this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Have you ever had somebody who was your enemy and you did something good for them? Listen, you want to drive them crazy? Do that. That blows their mind. They know they've tried to hurt you, and yet here you are doing good. Listen, I'm not holding me up as an example, but I found several occasions when I worked in that can company, and I had some guys, you know how people are, behind the scenes, they would be bad-mouthing me and all this kind of thing. But an opportunity would come to do good for them. I remember one fellow called me one time, he said, hey, I need to trade shifts, and you're the only guy that can trade with me. Would you be willing to trade? And this is a guy who bad-mouthed me, and I knew all that. I said, sure, I'd be happy to. What do you think that does to his mind? That's why Jesus said you'll heap coals of fire on their head. They can't figure you out. Man, I did this and I did this and I did this and I tried to hurt them. I badmouthed them. And they did good for me. But that's how God said we're supposed to do. The Apostle Paul writes here, and basically what he's telling us is this. You don't need to get your vengeance. You need to turn people over to God. Let him deal with them. You know, don't ever forget this. You're a child of the King. Amen. We sing the song, I'm a child of the King. And you know, when things like this happen to me, I just remind the Lord, they're picking on your kid. Hey, parent, how do you feel when somebody picks on your kid? You're going to take care of it, aren't you? How do you think God feels when somebody picks on his kids? He'll take care of it. And as I said, my experience has been he'll do a far better job of getting vengeance than you ever will. David's forbearance, Christ's exhortation is very clear here. He tells us what we're supposed to do, but then his example is so consistent. He's hanging on the cross, bloody, beaten, abused, hanging in the hot sun, nails in his hands and feet. What's the first words out of his mouth? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, well, he was God and he's Jesus and he can... Listen, he tells us we're supposed to strive to be that way. Christians today need to ask, what is it that we should die to so that others could have their lives transformed? Are we willing to forbear when there's a lack of kindness, when there's rudeness, when there's the importunity of others so that the work of Christ can go on? Are you willing to take abuse and forgive? I remember one day I was working down there in Jacksonville and I was working as a maintenance man, helping a church sell their facility and move to another facility. One of the things that had to be done was they had a piano like this that had to be moved. Now, we had moved a lot of things. We had painted and all kinds of, but the fellow who was my boss said, we're not moving that. I'm going to have a moving company do that. I thought, yes. So he said to one day, he said, Saturday morning, the movers are coming at 10 o'clock to move that piano. Make sure you're here. Okay. Edgar, the other fellow that worked with me and I, were there. 10 o'clock. Nobody showed up. 11, 12, 1, 2. This is Saturday, and that thing's supposed to be out at the new location for Sunday. Finally, the boss came. Did those guys come yet? No, I haven't seen them. He got on the phone. Oh, we'll be right. And they came over. And the guy that came in had an attitude. I don't know what his deal was. I guess they had had a tough time with the job they were doing previously or whatever. But the boss said something to him about, you know, you're supposed to be here at 10 o'clock. And this guy went off on the boss. I thought, this ought to be interesting. The guy got all done. I'll never forget Brother Baker's response. I thought, uh-oh, here we go. He looked at that guy, and he said, fella, he said, I'm just going to forget that you just talked to me like a dog, and you're going to go ahead and move our piano. And I thought to myself, I don't think I could have done that. Forbearance. Forgiveness. Handling things the right way. When we're treated wrong. That man had no right to talk to Brother Baker that way. You see what I'm saying? We need to practice that. Story about a Chinese fellow. Had a rice paddy. His rice paddy was up here on the mountain. And there was a guy who had a rice paddy below him. The problem was they didn't have any water on the mountain. All the water had to be carried up there. So the fellow with the rice paddy up at the top is a Christian man. And every morning he would get up and he would carry water up to his rice paddy and fill it up. That's how they did it. And put the water on his rice paddy. Now the guy below him was not a Christian. And after a while, the Christian fellow started noticing his rice paddy was dry very quickly. And he found out the guy below him was putting a hole in the wall so that the water would flow down into his rice paddy. You say, well, what did this guy do? Well, the longer it went, this fellow started this Christian guy started really getting, like you and I would. But you know, then God got a hold of his heart. He said, you can't feel that way. You can't do that. You know what this fellow started doing? He started carrying water up to his, and he would carry water and water his neighbors. After a few weeks, there were two things that changed. Number one, the guy who was carrying all the water saw a real change in his heart. There was no more bitterness. Didn't have anything against his neighbor anymore. He had compassion. The second thing that happened was the guy who wasn't a Christian got under conviction, and this man was able to bring him to the Lord. All because he handled the situation the right way. Think about this. I wonder how many people we have hindered from coming to Christ because of how we handled situations. Wow. Boy, don't that hurt. That word you spoke that was unkind, that time you lost your temper, that time you went off on somebody and they deserved it, that time you thought, I'll get a little bit of vengeance here. I know in my own heart, I've really had to be very careful about my attitude in restaurants. Yeah? Because God convicted me about it several years ago. And sometimes I really got to bite my knuckle. You know, I figure, hey, I'm a paying customer and I should get what I want, have what I want, and get service and all this, you know? And that's all true. But what about that waitress that don't know the Lord? And you go off like a firecracker and you treat her like dirt. And then you leave her a trap. Invitation time? Say, listen, we've got to learn to handle things in the right way. We've got to learn to really, really love our enemies. You know, we've had this incident with this fella down here. And I've had to really be careful about my heart attitude. He's not a very nice man. He really isn't. Anybody that's talked to him from our church, the neighbors, they'll tell you he's not a nice man. But you know, and I'll be honest with you, there have been times where I've entertained ways of vengeance. I thought one time we'll start a hog farm right down there beside his fence. You ever smell a hog farm? I thought about a spite fence. But you know, God always brought me back to, oh, no. No, he's your enemy. You need to love him. And I can honestly say, I don't have any bitterness towards him. I think he's a very sad example of a man. But he'll have to answer for that. And I gave him over to God. Way back when, I said, Lord, it's your land. If you give it to him, I can't do anything about it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't know what God's doing. But we have to come to that. Listen, too often we're quick to snap. We're quick to hold grudges. No. We've got David is such a good example to us of this. How could he possibly respect and honor a man who's trying to kill him? God. That's how he can do it. He walked close to God. Read the Psalms. You can tell they were written by a man who's walking close to God. And that's the only way he could do that. Let's pray. Father,